Lecture 5. Salvation as Redemption. Christus Victor. The concept of redemption is very dear to Christians. Christ is welcome as Redeemer, and redemption is often used as the general term encompassing all aspects of salvation. Etymologically, to redeem means to buy back, to bring out of slavery. The experience of the Israelites brought out of Egypt is foundational for our understanding of salvation. In a nutshell, the notion of redemption is rooted in a context of slavery or hardship. Through the intervention of a redeeming figure, the enslaved are brought back, rescued, often at a cost, and in a context of a contest or fight. Thus, the attention is mostly focused on the action of the Redeemer and on the initial situation to be redeemed from. We will look at the issue of redemption from three different perspectives. First, in the presentation of Jesus as victor in the theological tradition, a heritage from the Church Fathers. Second, we will look at the Old Testament roots of the concept of redemption before, third, turning our gaze to the New Testament. So Jesus Christ as victor. In the 1930s, Gustav Aulen, a Lutheran theologian, published a study on the different models of salvation under the title Christus Victor. This vision of Christ as victor, as the one who vanquishes, has been received as a powerful representation of the victory of God in line with patristic theology. Numerous medieval depictions of Christ on the cross represent him as victor, calm, self-possessed, fully clothed, and often even crowned. Such majestic representations of Christ crucified could be contrasted with more dramatic depictions of the crucified Christ, in which his suffering is emphasized. We are more accustomed to the latter. But the image of Christus Victor was prominent in the patristic period and could trace back its roots to the testimony of the New Testament. For example, the Passion narrative of John's Gospel portrays Jesus as self-assured, marching with serenity towards the victory of the cross. "Take courage, I have conquered the world," did he say in John 16:33. The book of Revelation highlights that presentation of Jesus as victor, and I quote, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And later, a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. End quote. The victory of Christ did not come without a fight. Right at the start of his ministry, he faced and overcame the temptations. He fought adversity and opposition. Christ's victory was not easy, but the ultimate victory of Christ encompasses victory over sin and death in celebration and triumph. Christ's fight and final victory is not simply for his sake, but for the sake of those he wants to redeem. The roots of the concept of redemption can be found in the Old Testament, and we will first look at three redemptive elements in the Old Testament: the story of Exodus, messianic redemption, and the institution of the Goel. First step, the Exodus. In the Old Testament, the concept of redemption is particularly apt at describing the Exodus. Thus, the model of redemption stems from the Israelites' experience of being liberated from the slavery of Egypt, then being bought out by God in order to become God's own people through a covenant. Redemption thus includes first the departure from a situation of slavery, for example, a liberation, but also, secondly, the constitution of a new reality, the covenantal people of God. The redemption experience of Exodus includes both liberation and covenant. It does not consist only in leaving a negative state. Moreover, that's our third point, the emphasis is not first on the people, but on the action of God, who is both the agent and orientation of the liberation and constitution. The Israelites are constituted as the people of God. A second step in the Old Testament is the messianic redemption. The experience of the Exodus, which we will encounter again in the model of liberation, was constitutive of Israel's religious identity to such an extent that Redeemer represents an important title for God. The Lord is the Redeemer par excellence, as we can read in the book of Isaiah, and I quote, "For I am the Lord, your God, who grasp your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer." End quote. The messianic hope would be understood in terms of redemption. In Psalm 130, this hope in the redemption by the Lord is expressed as the people's hope for the redemption from their sins. In Ezekiel, this redemption from sins is both gratuitous and a sign of a new covenant. We could see here a thickening of the notion of redemption, which will come to entail sin as a situation of slavery of which one has to be redeemed from. A third step, besides the main foundation, is a little-known institution that brings the figure of the Redeemer at a human level, the Goel or Redeemer. The Goel was, and I quote, a kinsman having a duty of buying back an enslaved or captive relative, end quote, as Fitzmyer describes him. One could read about the institution of the Goel in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 in particular. This redeeming action of the Goel is framed in the context of the Jubilee and linked to the redeeming action of God in the Exodus. In the case of the Goel, the acquisition component of the notion of redemption is underlined, and other features also appear. First, the fact that the Redeemer here is not directly the Lord, but a person, and even a kinsman, someone who is close to the person to be redeemed. Second, since the acquisition or liberation is intricate in a web of economical relationships, there's a clear conscience of a price paid, and not only metaphorically, for achieving the redemption of the captive. Finally, the initial notion of slavery upon which the redemption by the Goel is based is more personal than the collective liberation of the Exodus. Overall, the Old Testament notion of redemption presents a process of liberation, an individual or a people being captured or acquired for a price in order to inaugurate a new reality, a redeemed people. The initial situation of distress is not presented as being the result of deeds attributed to the responsibility of the people. Thus, the notion is clearly positive, insisting on God's agency in the process as well as the destination. A final element could be useful for our inquiry before turning our gaze to the New Testament. It pertains to a tradition from the social and religious context of the Greek world, the sacral manumission of slaves. According to many Delphic inscriptions, slaves were officially freed by being purchased by the gods, to which they were becoming slaves, as they were in fact becoming free men before men. According to that fiction, it was somehow the gods who were freeing these slaves. Given the strong redemptive stream in Jewish religious thought, Father Fitzmyer, however, rules out a direct influence of the Greek culture onto the New Testament understanding of redemption by Christ. Nonetheless, we can see how the Christian image of being redeemed, bought back, was anchored in a concrete experience of social realities in a world that includes slavery. New Testament authors have drawn from the well of the Old Testament notion of redemption to understand the salvific import of the Christ event. Interestingly, Jesus is never given the title Redeemer in the New Testament, neither the Father. Actually, in Acts 7:35, Moses is presented as the deliverer or redeemer of Israel. It might sound surprising, since we routinely call Jesus our redeemer, but it is a reminder to look beyond word count. For if Jesus is not called redeemer, Paul qualifies him forcefully as our redemption. Thus, Christ is not only the agent of our redemption, but the total event of that redemption. He is redemption in an absolute way. So to uncover the notion of redemption in the New Testament, we will follow three distinct threads. The first around the notion of apolutrosis or redemption. The second thread is that of purchase or buying back, which is sometimes used in a redemptive framework. The final thread is that of a price or ransom paid for our redemption. It highlights the costliness of Christ's redemptive deeds. Let us start with the New Testament use of the Greek words for redemption or deliverance and look especially at its timeline. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, redemption refers to God's saving deeds for his people Israel in the mouth of Zechariah, or to the eschatological hope of the redemption of Jerusalem, as voiced by the prophetess Anna. On the one side, redemption already achieved, on the other, hoped for redemption. Those two occurrences serve as transition from the Old Testament notion of redemption and the hope it raised for the future to its actualization in Jesus Christ. In the same gospel, this not yet accomplished use of redemption is also exemplified by the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were disappointed that their hope that Jesus would be the one who would deliver Israel, their eyes had yet to be opened to a new reality. Thus, redemption is used over a large temporal span, from something accomplished to something already at hand to a hoped-for reality. In some occurrences, redemption, apolutrosis, is presented in an absolute way as a single eschatological event. In Luke 21:28, for example, The redemption is presented as deliverance after a crescendo of destruction and evils in the last discourse of Jesus in the temple before the immediate events that led to his passion. The redemption appears as the conclusion of those events, overturning them by a divine intervention of the manifested Son of Man. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul exhorts his hearers to turn around their lives, since they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. This day of redemption is better understood in conjunction with another occurrence of redemption at the beginning of Ephesians, where the Holy Spirit of the promise is presented as the pledge of our inheritance, the final redemption. Final, because earlier in Ephesians 1:7, redemption was presented as being accomplished through the shedding of Christ's blood, which means a redemption in the present, already possessed. Thus, in Ephesians, we are confronted with a double redemption, a realized one and a final one, the day of redemption. Our second lexical thread around the issues of purchasing or buying back, in Greek agorazo, requires some explanation. First of all, most of occurrences of these words refer to trade relationships of buying. It is the most common sense. But in the epistles and in the book of Revelation, that action of purchase is applied in a salvific sense. As we have seen in the institution of the Goel, the Redeemer had to pay something to buy back the enslaved individual. A transaction was assumed. So this meaning of being bought back could rightly be applied to someone who has been redeemed. In the book of Revelation, for example, the 144,000 are said to have been bought or redeemed as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses twice the sentence, "You were bought at a price," to express the redemption achieved for believers in Christ. Paul sees Christian life as a way out of slavery into freedom. Since Christians were bought out of slavery, he calls them to live out that freedom in their very body, as members of the body of Christ, temple of the Holy Spirit, calling them to glorify God in their body. Purchased by Christ, Christians are called not to become slaves of man, but servants of Christ, who gave us our life back. In Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul mentions the horizon of that redemption as he writes, "Christ bought us back so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." End quote. Redemption is accompanied by the reception as a gift through faith of the Spirit. The Spirit acts as the sign of our new filiation, which functions as the Old Testament constitution of a new people. A few lines later, it is stated that our redemption by Christ bears as consequence that we receive the condition of sons and daughters. The Spirit actualizing that new identity by crying in us, "Abba, Father." Since from being slaves, we become sons and daughters and heirs. Our purchase by Christ does not only extract us from slavery, but builds us up into a new reality. Not only as chosen people, but as God's own family. The last New Testament threat around the ransom could be seen as marginal. It derives from the concept of price, the price being paid, which is in line with a transaction. And the price paid for someone who is held captive unjustly is a ransom, as we know. The word ransom appears only twice in the Gospels, and in the same formulation, when Christ declares that the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is only one other use of the word in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, where in a short confession of faith, Paul says, and I quote, "There is only one God, and also one mediator between God and human beings, a human, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all," end quote. Although no ransom was paid to Pharaoh in the deliverance from Egypt, paradigmatic event of redemption, the offering of Christ's life in our redemption was portrayed in an utterance of Jesus himself as a ransom. The context of this utterance is important, since in the previous verses, at a response to a request by two disciples, Jesus declared that the one who wants to be the first shall be the slave of the others. Redemption, meaning literally to purchase slaves in order to free them, Jesus reveals here something essential about his ministry. He is the one freeing humankind. He has that extraordinary power, but he achieves that redemption by becoming nothing, by giving up his life. Through this example, paradoxically, he calls those who wish to be first, to be the most redeemed, to be the most freed, to become slaves. But this time not slaves to sin or passions or ambitious desires, but slaves for many, slaves in the service of others, just as he is. Redemption by Christ from slavery leads to selfless service of others. On a side note, that notion of ransom, although of limited support in the New Testament, as we've seen, was taken up and explored in theology by the Church Fathers. Gregory Nazianzen and Gregory of Nyssa, among others, have explored the questions surrounding the ransom, with controversial results at times. Why was a ransom paid? To whom was a ransom paid? These questions were probably reaching beyond the scope of what this metaphor was meant to convey. The notion of redemption is often linked to the idea of inheritance, since we have already mentioned the filiation brought by the Spirit, we could go as far as to see in the New Testament notion of redemption not only the act of setting us free from slavery, but also our becoming children of God through the Spirit and heirs to the promise. Thus, the New Testament notion of redemption could be seen as building upon the Old Testament notion, but moving even beyond that Old Testament constitution of a new people, since it leads us to become children of God, to be part of God's family.